Turn back with me to John chapter 10. We covered verse 1 two Sundays ago. And Lord willing, we want to try to cover verse 2 and 3. My intentions, when I sat down at my laptop this week and began working on this message, was I was going to try to get in through verse 4 or 5. Well, I got hung up and I couldn't make it down to verse 4 and 5. But I hope and I pray. This passage has always just been one that just astonishes me and fills my heart with great joy and comfort and assurance. I don't know about you, but I am so grateful that my salvation is not conditioned on me in any way, to any degree, at any time, be it at my best or at my worst. I'm grateful that Jonah got it right. Salvation is of the Lord in its entirety. And our Lord Jesus Christ never minced any words. I think that's one of the things that people get so confused on. They get this idea, or a superstitious idea in their mind, that Christ is just this big, old, loving, kind, compassionate, wonderful, understanding person that just overlooked anything and everything. Please read the Gospels. Our Lord Jesus Christ never snuck up on anybody, did he? He was always forthright in his communications with men and women. He was always one who pointed men not to religion, not to morality, not to sincerity. He pointed them to the only place any sinner must be pointed. He pointed them to himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no different in this particular, and this is one of the things that I think I missed for all the years that I studied John 10. I always knew what it meant, but had a tendency to forget this was a parable. You realize it? This is a parable that our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And one of the things I discovered, and I've continued to discover as I've been looking through this particular chapter, Christ, and this message is entitled Christ and His Sheep, Part 2. There'll be several more of them, but this is Part 2. But, you know, Christ is the shepherd of His sheep. It's emphasized several times throughout the entirety of the Word of God. That's why I read to you in Psalm chapter 23, and King David, in one of the most familiar Old Testament scriptures ever, declared what? The Lord, my shepherd, I shall not want. This is where I get hung up in the weeds right here because I get off on a verse like this. But it's so important. This phrase, my shepherd, in the original, and you'd never get this from this. I think of a shepherd, what I think of. I think of a shepherd with a staff. But this phrase, my shepherd, in the original, you know what it means? It means to pasture, tend, graze, or feed. It's not so much referring to a person as to an act of a person, what he does. In other words, Christ, the true shepherd of the sheep, himself, all that he is, all that he did, and all that he does for his people, folks, it's the source, the only source of their place of comfort. Think about it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he tends us, does he not, as a shepherd? He himself provides that which is necessary for our grazing, for our encouragement. And folks, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, did he not say, my blood is drink indeed, and my flesh is meat indeed? Christ himself is the food for our soul. The writer of the book of Hebrews spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ's office as the shepherd of his people. In this way, he says, now the God of peace, it brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood. How did he bring him through the blood of the everlasting covenant? Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The thing I find so interesting about that, the Holy Spirit wasn't just content to refer to our Lord Jesus Christ as just a shepherd. He emphasized who and what he was. He refers to our Lord Jesus Christ as that great shepherd of the sheep. Got to looking at that. The original Greek word is translated that great. It's the original word is this, and I can actually pronounce this Greek word. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can get you this one. Megas. M-E-G-A-S. What word do you think we get from the word megas? Huh? Mega. Like a megaton? You know, a nuclear bomb has so many megaton. But this word megas, it literally means the highest ranking of a person for ability, virtue, authority, and power. Can't we honestly say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the highest ranked shepherd because of his person? Is God man exceeding every other in ability and virtue and authority and in power? Can't that be truly said of our Lord Jesus Christ? See, in this discourse concerning the Christ and his sheep, our Lord sets himself forth as the one who cares for and tends for his sheep, including this blind man whom he had healed, as well as he goes forth exposing and reproving these Pharisees for taking to themselves a role that was never intended for them and it was never bestowed on them. What role did they take to themselves? They set themselves up as shepherd of the sheep, the caretakers of the flock of God, the flock of Israel. And that's where we left off a couple of weeks ago. Christ said this to these Pharisees who they thought that they were the shepherds, they were the caretakers, they were the watchmen set on the wall over God's sheep. Our Lord said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now that brings us to verse 2. Look at what he says in verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door, he's the shepherd of the sheep. Notice the distinction Christ makes here between himself as the one true shepherd and those he refers to in this way. Hey, this is amazing. These Pharisees knew what he was saying. We know they knew what he was saying because of the reaction toward the end of this book. Just like in previous, they want him dead over what he's saying. And so when our Lord says that everybody that's climbed up some other way is a thief and a robber, he's referring to these scribes and Pharisees, and he is just outright calling them what? Every one of them. Call them thieves and robbers. But the one that enters in by the door, he's not a thief. He's not a robber. What is he? He's the true shepherd. Now you got to remember, this is a parable. How do you know it's a parable? I missed this verse. Verse 6, I was so eager to get everything else about my sheep hear my voice. You know, they coming to me and I giving them eternal life. You know, aren't you the Christ? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you, you believe not. You believe not because you're not my sheep. Those were the things that I got so enamored with. And they're truths and I'm going to get to all of them. But I missed this, verse 6, this parable. Spake Jesus unto them. Them who? Who's here? The Pharisees, who he's called thieves and robbers. And who else is here? A sinner who had been blind all his life, who had been miraculously restored to perfect vision, who had been excommunicated from the Jewish religion because he himself reproved these fools. And our Lord searched him out and came to him. You know, the Lord's disciples asked our Lord Jesus Christ one time, and remember, this is a parable. They asked him, why do you speak in parables? And I remember I told you this when I was preaching on some other parable at some point in time. It goes this far. It says, Christ, he never spoke to the scribes and Pharisees in any way but how? By parables. Never. But they asked, why do you speak in parable? Our Lord responded this way. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That tells me something about God's children in parables. It might be a parable to the unbelieving ear, the unbelieving eye, the unbelieving heart. But to those that are called of God, known of God, loved of God, the parables are they're a portal into the heart of our God. And we understand them. He says it's given given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken away, even that which he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Listen to this. Because seeing, remember what they said at the end of chapter 9? Are we blind also? Seeing what? Don't see. And hearing, they hear not. And here's the problem. Neither do they understand. But see, it's given unto you to understand, to know what? The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So here are these Pharisees, wise in their own eyes, unable to understand anything. The only thing they got out of this whole thing, he called us thieves and robbers. They understood the rebuke. And yet Christ is speaking his parable not for their sake. Whose sake he's speaking it for? Huh? It's not given to them to understand. I'm speaking in parables because what? The parables are given to the sheep for them to understand. Who's the sheep that's here? That blind boy that's lost everything religiously. He's speaking this parable for the sake of that one sheep. Just one. I always think about that. Old Doubt Thomas gets such a bad rap, don't he? They've gathered together in the room. I'm not coming. He's dead and gone. You know? Our Lord appeared in the midst. And everybody talks about Old Doubt and Thomas, Old Doubt and Thomas. The thing that people forget about, go read the narrative. Thomas didn't ask for anything more than what the apostles, when he appeared that first time, they saw too. He showed them his hands, showed them his side. Remember what Thomas said? He said, unless I see the nail prints in his hand and the scar and stick my hand into his side, I will not believe. They saw. They believe. He's alive, Thomas. Our Lord could have let him go, but the next Sunday, where's our Lord appear the second time? And they done seen him, but he comes back for who? One sheep's comfort. Now they get comfort too, but he was fixed to deal with Thomas. Thomas, here's my hand, here's my feet. Touch them, stick your hand in. Don't be unbelieving, be what? Be believing. I swear, as God is my witness, I don't think Thomas ever touched him. Didn't have to. He believed. Because God caused him to see with eyes that have understanding. So he's speaking this parable for the sake of this blind man who had been healed and who had been excommunicated from the temple because of... It amazed me how he handled those Pharisees. Just point blank. You going to be his disciples too? Who are you to counsel us? This formerly blind sinner, folk, he understood exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ was saying to the letter. And these educated religious scholars were absolutely clueless. Notice the difference between the true shepherd and the Pharisee. Those that Christ called thieves and robbers. The Pharisee, what distinguishes them from the Lord Jesus Christ? They climbed up some other way. Yet Christ, the one true shepherd, what did he do? He entered in how? He entered in by the door. The word in the original translated into this phrase, he that entereth in, it means to come in or to go in. The Pharisees, they had climbed into their supposed role as shepherds of the sheep. They'd climbed there by other ways, ways that had been excluded by our Lord. Here they are. Remember the parable of Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, now here's how he climbed up some other way. I thank thee, gives God the credit, that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And I can see him pointing out at that publican out, standing out in the courtyard, not like him. Even as that publican that's outside the door. I fast twice a week, and I give a tithe of everything I possess. What does that tell us about him? He's going about to establish righteousness on his own. See, that story in that parable in Luke 18, he spoke to those that justified themselves in their own eyes, thought that they were righteous. And what did they do? They judged others. They condemned others. Because you're not measuring up to my standard. I tell you what, the meanest, most critical people on the planet, you know who they are? Those who think they've established a righteousness on their own. And that's what our Lord's dealing with here. These guys had climbed up some other way, but the true shepherd, folks, he was commissioned by the Father and sent by divine authority as the shepherd of the sheep. Listen to this. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will. Well, whose will have you come to do? But the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This formerly blind sinner, he had by God's grace seen the Son, and he had believed on him. He saw him with his physical ear, but listen to this. Let me read you this passage. In chapter 9, when our Lord sought him out, verse 35, it says this, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, now who's seeking who in this scenario? Huh? This guy's out there feeling around in the dark trying to find God. No. He's heartbroken. Everything he valued, he's kicked out of. Our Lord seeks him out, found him, said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord? Wouldn't you think he'd have known somebody that had healed his physical eyes? Don't you think, wouldn't you just think, honestly, that if you had been blind all your life and somebody takes spittle and mixes it with sand and rubs it in your eyes and tells you to go watch in the pool Siloam, and you go down there, don't you think you'd have been looking for that dude? Huh? Wouldn't that have been, this guy, we know he knew it was a miracle. He told the scribes and Pharisees, this is something that ain't ever happened before. That one born blind receive his sight. He said, Lord, who is he? I might believe on it. Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with you. And he said, Lord, think about the question before. Lord, who is he that I can believe on him? You've seen him, and he's talking with you. What was the result? He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And you know what? Our Lord didn't forbid it. Why? Who is this? Who's he worshiping? Emmanuel, God in human flesh. So in this man's conversion, folks, we see the actual fulfillment of the Father's will. What is that? That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Here it is. He's raised up. He's healed. On the other hand, these blind religious teachers, they couldn't see the Son, and therefore they couldn't believe on him. The fact that Christ was commissioned and sent by the Father to save his people from their sins through his perfect life and through his obedient death proves that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed what? The shepherd of the sheep. We also know he's the one true shepherd because of what he said. He said, told them, what? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, what does he do? He giveth his life not for himself, but for who? For the sheep. He said again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. And that word know there means I love my sheep. And thank God he said this next, and I am known of mine. What does that mean? I am loved of my sheep. Don't believe me. Look it up for yourself. It's a Jewish idiom that refers to a relationship between a man and a wife that results in a child. That's what the word know and known means in this particular passage and in many other passages. And see, since Christ loves his sheep and since he gave his life for his sheep, we can be certain what's he going to do. He's going to take care of all of them and he's going to feed and he's going to comfort his sheep just as a good earthly shepherd would care for and tend to and feed his flock. But now listen to me. The same is true of every one of those God has chosen and ordained as his under-shepherds or his pastors of his sheep in every generation. Paul wrote in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you. Who's that? It's your pastor. And submit yourselves, for listen to this, they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, he's not talking about it. I've heard people take that verse and say, well, hey, talking about it unprofitable for you that condemn people to hell. That's not what he's talking about here. That's Hebrews 13:17. That's right before the great shepherd of the sheep. Look at verse 3. Turn back over to the text. To him the porter openeth. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. And what does he do? He leads them out. Now, since Christ entered by the door, meaning he's commissioned and sent by the Father as the shepherd of the sheep, it can rightfully be said, what did he do? What happened? The porter opens the door for him. Now, I got to looking at that this week, and there's a variety of interpretations, well, not really a variety, two different interpretations about who this porter is. And let me say this to begin with. Either one of them is okay. They're both true and they're both scripturally practical. This word porter in the original, it means a doorkeeper. Literally means one who keeps the door. Pretty simple definition, isn't it? Who does this porter refer to? Well, first of all, the porter, some commentators that I read said that porter can be interpreted as a reference to God the Father. And they look at it from this respect. You know, think about it. It's from God the Father that Christ the Son, as man and mediator of the new covenant, you know what? That's where he gets all his authority from. Is from who? From the Father. Listen to our Lord. Then answered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Christ said again, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will. Whose will do I seek? I seek the will of the Father, which hath sent me. And then once again, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Speaking of his authority, in that high priestly prayer, it says, these things spake Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Listen to it. As thou, who God the Father, hast given him authority. Who gave it to him? The Father gave to the Son authority over who? All flesh. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Think about it like this. It's by God the Father that our Lord Jesus Christ is led into and invested with his office as shepherd of the sheep. But here's the second one, and I have a tendency to think of it more along this line. The porter can be interpreted as a reference to the Holy Spirit. And I like what Robert Hawker wrote on this, who opens the everlasting floor of the hearts of his people. The sheep letting Christ into their hearts. People say, they take it in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door at knock. I remember I used to do it too. Won't you open your heart's door and let the Lord in it? Talking to the church. You got to get that right. Now, he's talking to the church. And he's already in his church. So we don't have to let him in. That's not what he's talking about. But the Lord God, we don't open our hearts. What does he do? He lets himself in. Who does it? The Holy Spirit. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Why did she hear us? Whose heart the Lord had opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. If the Lord hadn't opened her heart, what would she have never done? She would never worship this God. She would have worshipped another. Notice what he says next. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. When God opens the heart of his elect, the result, you know what it is? It's immediate and it's eternal. What happens? The sheep hear his voice. And I'm not sure I understand. Nope, the sheep hear his voice. That word hear in the original, you know what it means? It means to be endowed with the faculty of hearing. Sheep are endowed with the faculty of hearing his voice. Why, Solomon declared this, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even the both of them. Our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the Pharisees, he told them this, why do you not understand my speech? And he answered his question, even because you cannot hear my word. What? You have not been endowed with the ability to hear. See, here's the thing. The problem wasn't that they couldn't hear. They heard the word. They heard this parable. The problem was this. They had no capacity in themselves by nature to hear, to understand, or to believe God's word. But thank God what Christ says, his sheep hear his voice. His voice, folks, is not a declaration of a mere possibility of salvation if the sinner will fulfill whatever obligations or rules or regulations religion puts before him, but it's a declaration of the reality of God's work by his Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they believe in him, or how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear except one preach? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are them that preach the gospel of glad tidings of peace. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. But not only can we rest assured that his sheep hear his voice, and that gives me great comfort. When I stand up here and preach, or if I have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, folks, I know this. If they're God's children and it's his will and time for them to come to a true knowledge of Christ as the Lord their righteousness, you know what they'll do, Bart? They'll hear and they'll believe. And they will. But not only can we rest assured that they hear his voice, but the next phrase tells us that he calls his call, folks. Listen, it's particular and it's personal. He calleth his own sheep how? By name. By name. I think Isaiah, the Lord thinketh on me. Can you envision that? The Lord God thinks on me. Thinks a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice. Yet he thinks on me. He knows me by name, can he? Christ tells us that the ones he calls, folks, that he calls by name, he can call them by name because who do they belong to? And why do they belong to him? He redeemed them with his own blood. Listen to you. Take heed as he gets ready, Paul gets ready to leave the Ephesian elders there at the church. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Since he purchased our redemption at the cost of his own blood, that is to say, his death is our surety and substitute, folk. It guarantees that all those that are his, they're going to be called in each successive generation, including this blind man that had been blind all his life. It ensures that all his sheep will be called by the preaching of the gospel, heard, understood, and believed in, and he calls them by name. You don't get any more personal than Christ does in this matter of salvation. And when we were all fallen to earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. Who is this? Saul of Tarsus. And saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Another one I think of is, I think, old Zacchaeus. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said unto him, not man, our fella. What did he say? Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide in your house. Don't seem like much choice is in this thing for him, does it? Doesn't say I want to abide in your house. He said, I must abide in you. And I always think about Zacchaeus. When our Lord looked up at him and told him, make haste, come down, I must abide in your house. I've said this in the past, but I'll say it again. He peeled the bark off of that sycamore tree coming down. It wasn't, I don't know about this, Lord. I had a big crowd here, and I'm up in this tree, and I can see everything real good. No, 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 no. The Lord's called the sheep, and he comes down. One more. Christ walked up to a tomb one day, and he groaned in his spirit, cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forward. And I'm telling you, Christ is the life and light of men. If he had not qualified it, Lazarus, come forth, you know what would have happened? Every dead person that had ever died from the beginning of time, Kenny, I'm convinced, because he's the Lord of life, they'd all came out. The tombs would have opened up everywhere. It's what he's going to do one day for all of us. He's going to call, and what's going to happen? We're coming out. Now we are. But notice the next thing. When he calls his sheep by name, he leads them out. And this one kind of caused me some confusion. You know, it doesn't mean, because I mean, it says he leads them out of the sheepfold, and you think, well, hold it now. Christ is going to call his sheep by name, and he's leading them out of the sheep. You've said the sheep, Brother Richard, is a sheepfold, is a church, and now he's going to lead them out of the church. It's not what he's talking about. He leadeth them out. It doesn't mean that Christ is going to lead them out of the church. It means that Christ finds his sheep where they're at, in their lost estate, where this man was at. Where was he at? Where was Saul of Tarsus at? Where were the apostles at? They were in Judaism. They were in false religion. They were away. They were out of the way. They were ignorant of God and of righteousness and salvation through the person of the true God sent Messiah. But the Lord Jesus Christ finds them in their lost estate. What does he do? He leads them out. Christ found this blind man where he was. and led him out of Judaism, and he led him to who? To himself. He said, do you believe on the Lord? Who is he? Who is the Lord? I'm he. You've seen him, and he's the one that speaks to you. But the amazing thing is that sheep heard his voice. Just like Christ led this man out, Christ leads every one of his sheep, folk. He leads us out of works-based salvation. It's an amazing thing. We can turn our back on all our former false religion. He leads us out of the captivity of our sins. He leads us out from underneath the law as a schoolmaster. And thank God he leads us, most of all, he leads us out from underneath the curse of the law. He leads his sheep out from under every form of captivity. And I tell you, if Christ leads you out, did not he say, if the Son makes you free, how free are you? You're free indeed. Think about this, and we'll close with this. I thought about this phrase a long time before I wrote it down. I'm going to read it where I get it exactly right. The Pharisees who claimed they were not blind at the end of chapter 9. All right, they said, I looked at our Lord and said, are we blind also? In reality, folk, they proved themselves to be under the bondage of the law of sin and death. While this man, who had been blind all his life, unable to see with his physical ears, who in essence had been blind spiritually, now, you know what this man sees? He sees the truth and reality of salvation in the person of the God-sent Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's set completely free from that same law to which the Pharisees were still in complete bondage. This blind man, folks, he experienced exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote of in the book of Romans concerning every elect sinner's position before God as they are found in Christ Jesus. This ought to be your keynote that you live every single solitary moment of your life with. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in, where are they at? They're in Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this is one of my favorite verses in Romans. It used to be Romans 8, 28 through 39, but I think I like this one just as much, if not more. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from which law? The law of sin and death. For what the law, what? That law of sin and death, those Ten Commandments, what the law could not do, in that not anything wrong with the law, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? Why, Lord? Why do it this way? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, not by us, but in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, Lord willing, we'll come back next Sunday and we'll pick up in verse 4. I'd encourage you to take this week, read verses 4 through 8, because that's my plans to get through verses 4 through 8 this next week. And if you don't have it, try to get Robert Hawker's commentary or even John Gill, you can get those free. You can even get A.W. Pink's book on the Gospel of John free online. Get them and read their commentaries on those verses and think about those things. We'll come back next week and we'll pick up there. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed.